Well, as Graham said, the title given to me is Mary's Song, and Graham's already said that there's a point where we don't absolutely draw a line between song and prayer, because our running topic is prayer, and this is Mary's Song. It could equally well be called Mary's Prayer. In a little while, we're going to listen to some music. In the tradition of the church, Mary's Song was given a name. It was given the name Magnificat, which comes from the beginning of the song in the old Latin Bible, which is Magnificat. And in 1730, the great Johann Sebastian Bach set this song to wonderful music. We're going to hear this in a bit. The first chorus of the setting actually has these words which you're looking at, and in deference to the direction modern education has taken, we've got both the Latin and the English. Magnificat anima mea dominum, my soul gives glory to the Lord. And then the aria comes. The first chorus of Bach's setting is based on those first Latin words. And then the aria comes, et exultavit spiritus meus in Deo salutari meo, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Saviour. Now, interestingly, the Latin words reflect in their order exactly how Luke presented the song in his gospel. And it's interesting how he hits us with the verbs. The verbs start each of these clauses. There's Magnificat and then Exultavit, and they sort of impact on the reader and the hearer straight away. That's what those languages can do. They start off by saying, come on, what's going on? There's some glory going on, some glory being given. And then, and only then, we learn who's giving it. My soul, me, in other words, Mary says, and I'm giving it to the Lord. And then exultavit, there's some rejoicing, there's some exultation going on. That's the first thing that we're meant to pick up on. Who's doing it? Right. Who's doing the rejoicing? My spirit, or rather me, and I rejoice in God my Saviour. So there's the impact straight away for the careful reader and hearer that there's rejoicing going on, and there's glorifying going on. Magnificat doesn't mean make bigger. You can't make God bigger. We're talking qualitative, not quantitative here for the chemists. Now, assuming that the right buttons can be pressed, we're going to listen to that aria, Et Exultavit. Mary's song is very deeply embedded in the tradition of the Christian Church. Maybe not necessarily in all the traditions we've come from, but in various settings, it was sung every night in monasteries in the old evening service known as Vespers. And it was part of my upbringing because it came into the Anglican prayer book service of evensong or evening prayer. And in that, it was always paired with Simeon's song, the Nunc Dimittis, Lord, now let your servant depart in peace. And they're songs that give us a pattern of prayer and of praise. What I want to do is to approach this first from seeing the context of Mary's song. Mary's been told that she'll bear a child. She'll have a son. It's against all natural expectation. But she's also been told that her kinswoman Elizabeth who never thought she would have a child, is pregnant and is in her sixth month. And it's as the angel very deliberately tells her this by way of demonstrating that what God said is true. No word of the Lord can fail. And as we read earlier, off goes Mary to see her kinswoman Elizabeth. We're not told why she went. Interesting, isn't it? Luke doesn't give us the motives. He tells us what happened. Did she want to just see whether that extra corroboration the angel gave really was there? Did she perhaps pick up on a sort of implied request or command or suggestion from Gabriel that she should go and see Elizabeth? Did she go perhaps because she thought, whatever happens here at home, there I shall find love and understanding from that kinswoman of mine? Maybe it was that, or maybe it was just so that she could share Elizabeth's joy. But whatever, at any rate, off she went to visit and spend time with her kinswoman. And then, as we heard, Elizabeth's spirit-filled, humble witness spoke to her heart. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women. Blessed is the child you will bear. Why am I so favoured that the mother of my Lord should come to me?" There's the insight of the Spirit, isn't it? "As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leapt for joy. Blessed is she who believed that the Lord will fulfill his promises to her." And then Mary praises God, and Mary's song has echoes of a very Old Testament song, the song of Hannah, Hannah's song of praise and thanks for the birth of her son Samuel, longed for and born according to God's promise when Hannah's prayer was answered. Now, Mary would have known this song. She would have known the Old Testament. But interestingly, there's an element in Hannah's song which is totally absent from Mary's. Hannah prayed, we read, and said, "My heart rejoices in the Lord." Okay. "In the Lord, my horn is lifted high. I'm strengthened. My mouth boasts over my enemies, for I delight in your deliverance." Hannah was thinking of her enemies. Who might they have been? Well, perhaps Peninnah, Elkanah's other wife, the wife who mocked her for not having children. We see plenty of personal stuff about enemies, don't we, in the Old Testament, especially in the Psalms. And John, some time ago when preaching, John mentioned to us the need to read carefully the imprecations, the cries against our enemies, because actually, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord, whatever the psalmists say. And Mary's song might have been based on Hannah's song, on a memory of it, but it is not like that at all. There's no enmity, there's no boasting in Mary's song of praise and adoration. I like to suggest that this teaches us something straight away. There's no place for boasting in our prayers. There's no place for pushing ourselves up and boasting in any way. I was talking to someone some time ago who had gone through quite a difficult patch in their life. And he said, interestingly, "I've stopped looking at some situations where I know people are having difficulties because I find myself almost rejoicing that they are." Interesting, isn't it? There's no place for boasting over our enemies. not when we are praising God. And as we say, secondly, this song of Mary's is a prayer. When we sing, we pray. Words and music go together, and Mary talked to God as we talk to God when we sing. It's important that what we sing is worthy, and our worship leaders are really working hard to make sure that what we sing is worthy. What we sing just underpins our faith. What we sing extends us. What we sing connects us with God. What we sing is inspired by the Spirit. And on our own, of course, we can treasure these words very often. We don't just have to go in for congregational singing. One of the great gifts to the Christian church is the gift of songs and hymns that we can use in prayer ourselves. And isn't it great when we can use that treasury? There's a third thing we can learn, and that is that Mary was inspired by Elizabeth's prayer. And that's so important. Dave has reminded us, both in preaching and writing, of a dear old servant of the Lord from whom he learned a lot in his church back in Suffolk. And I've been in situations once where we've been praying together in a group and someone has prayed and you thought, I need to take that on. I need to pray further into that situation. And just as Elizabeth prayed, blessed are you, Mary said almost, yes, I am blessed. And she picked up that theme and went forward. And let's, when we pray together, let's be alert to the way others are praying and learn from Mary and pick up on that praise. Well, now let's just look at the pattern of the song. Three parts. First of all, Mary begins with praise to God for what he has done for her. It's right that we open ourselves up to God in praise and adoration, kind of broad canvas as it were. But sometimes, and here for Mary, it was right to be specific, very specific about what he's done for her. And it's right that we should be specific about what he's done for us. What did Mary say? My soul glorifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God my Saviour. He has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. Very, very specific things that she was praising God for. From now on, she said, all generations will call me blessed. The Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. Let's just look at those words, shall we? The Mighty One has done great things for us. He's done great things for me, said Mary. Holy is his name. She anchors her adoration and her praise both in the character of God, both in who he is, but also in what he has done. Why will she be called blessed? Because God has blessed her. She offered him obedience. She offered him humbleness. And he lifted her up. So she looks at what God has done for her. And next, she looks out beyond herself and she celebrates what God has done for others. And this is very interesting, the features in this prayer. She talks about her confidence in what God has done. And then she gets into prophecy. She prophesies about what he surely is doing and what he surely will do. And the centre bit of this prayer is a big chunk. His mercy extends to those who fear him, she sang. From generation to generation, he's performed mighty deeds with his arm. He scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He's brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He's filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. Yeah, it's right that we should praise God for what he's done and continues to do for us as individuals, but we've got to be alert to praise God for what he is doing for his people, for those who fear him, and to praise him for his overall sovereignty and control over the continuing story of mankind. Then thirdly, Mary remembers the promises of God, the faithful promises. She remembers them and his faithfulness. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, as he promised our ancestors, she prayed. God keeps his promises. Even when man and woman disobeyed, and sin entered the world and death through sin, God promised deliverance. Even in that hour when sin entered the world, God promised deliverance. God promised Abraham that through his descent, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. And God promised, among the many promises through the prophets of the Old Testament, that a Saviour would come. And a Saviour did come, just as God had promised. Emmanuel, he was called, God with us. And as Matthew records the angel saying to Joseph, she will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. Why? Because he will save his people from their sins. The promise was to be fulfilled. So, let's just ground this now for ourselves. Mary's song gives us a pattern, I believe, of praise and adoration. First of all, we follow Mary's example. We praise God for what he has done for each of us. As I've said, the way God acts grows out of the way he is, his character, his heart of love, his heart of justice. As Dave was reminding us this morning, his character issues forth in his actions. We need to look at what God has done by way of blessing for us and not be ungrateful. It's not always easy. I am still learning not to resent being less mobile. And I need to ask God to keep reminding me that he's blessed me in many other ways, in so many ways, and then to remember to praise him for them. I try to remember when people say, how are you, Jeffrey, to say, my heart and my head are okay. Inwardly, praise God. It's my knees that are the problem. Remember that Mary praised God for what he had done for her. But just think forward a bit. That gift to Mary would encompass the pain of childbirth next to the animals and the manger. Remember the words of Simeon's prophecy in the temple. A sword shall pierce your heart. I wonder what Mary made out of her knowledge of the Old Testament, from Isaiah's prophecy of the servant who would suffer. So even at this moment when Mary praised God, to come for her there was going to be suffering. And yet we know that Mary and her sons were part of that New Testament church. We know that from the clues later on in the Acts of the Apostles and Paul's letter. Mary didn't just give birth, she held fast. Secondly, as this pattern teaches us, let's praise him for what he has done for us, his people, and for our world. We need to remember to praise him for what he's done in the past and continues to do for our fellowship here, as Graham prayed earlier. He has graciously guided us and guarded us through many difficult times during the last 4 years, particularly. And he's got much in store for us. We'll be praising him year by year, I profoundly believe. He's gathered a fellowship here that has got so many gifts. If you were here for the church anniversary, you'll remember Phil Barnard saying what a lot of gifts were represented in this fellowship and contrasting us with the gifts within his own fellowship in South London. And we need to go on blessing God for the gifts that he's given to us. Gifts in music, gifts in teaching, gifts in leadership, gifts in service, gifts in ministry, gifts in making this place a beautiful place. So many gifts, and let's praise God for them. And if we're exercising them, let's exercise them, and let's encourage those who exercise them. Let's say thank you. Thank you to them as well as thank you to God. When we look out at the world, it can be often hard to praise God for what we see. Graham rightly prayed for places that are difficult and dangerous. And it's right, Sunday by Sunday, and in our private prayers, we should pray for the difficult places, for the people in dangerous places, for Christians facing persecution, for those whose hearts are evil, for those who want to bring suffering. But below that and beyond that, there is present a wonderful creation. We may have flawed it, but it's wonderful. God sustains the world that he created, and we should go on praising him for that. And we should go on praising him for his coming kingdom, his present kingdom, and his coming kingdom. Mary saw this as something to be realized by the birth of her child, the coming of the king, the one who would cast down all other kings and rule forever. We can lift our hearts to God in praise for what he has in store for us, can't we? I came across some words that Paul wrote to the Corinthian church in chapter 2 of his letter. What no one has ever seen or heard, what no one ever thought could happen, that's the very thing God prepared for those who love him. Against all expectation, God has prepared great things for us. His whole purpose is for the remaking, the renewal of earth and heaven in a new creation, and for the healing of the nations. And that is surely a matter for our praise as well as our prayer. And above all, lastly, we give praise to him that he doesn't just make promises, he keeps his promises. And we're going to end with a song that celebrates just that.